Just a couple things to do as a church family before we take a look at the scriptures. I'd like to invite Eddie and Cynthia to come up and join me this morning. We're going to pray for them, and I'll maybe get her to explain in her own words what's happening, and then we'll gather around them and pray for them this morning. Cynthia, do you want to explain what's happening?
Praise God. I got a scholarship from the Ghana government to do my PhD in the UK. And by God's grace, I've completed. And so the Ghana government wants me to return to pay my dues. So I'll be leaving on Thursday for about 5 years.
5 years. Now, so you understand that she's just finished her doctorate here, was sponsored by the government of Ghana. So they're asking her to return. So she has, and Eddie has to stay here. This is not the best arrangement in the world. So I've offered to advocate and go speak to the president of the country, because he probably owes me one. Probably somewhere along the line. And, you know, just say, I mean, you can't do this. I mean, we're going to have a very sad Eddie on our hands. But she didn't think that advocating would help her cause at all. And so we just want to pray for them. Just the reality of their situation is they receive sponsorship to study. They're both quite highly trained academics. And it's very sad that they have to be separated. And so we want to pray for her to be able to, so that when we know that she's there, we can continue praying. And also, when you see Eddie and he has a very long face, he might just need a hug. Because, sorry, I'll behave myself. And let's pray for them. I mean, you're going to try to see each other, but it's still a long, long time to have to be apart as a family. And those are moments when we as a church family step in a larger way. And to help to fill those gaps. All right. So what day do you leave him?
On Thursday.
Thursday. Okay. So we need a whole lot of invitations to Eddie for lunch. Do I see a hand? Okay. I need more than two hands. Thank you. To be able to realize that this, we just need to step forward at this time. And so open your home and your hearts, and particularly around the Christmas time, and let's make sure we pray for them. Let's make sure that we feed him well. We don't want her coming back and find that he's withered away to nothing. Oh, 2 weeks. Okay, so you can't invite him for 2 weeks. He'll be going there for 2 weeks. Okay, well, let's extend a hand if you're comfortable with that custom. And as we pray, we do more than say words. We take them into our heart. We allow God to implant in us a deep sympathy for this complicated situation. So, Father, we do as their church family, we embrace them into our hearts. Lord, we pray for her as she goes back on the basis of this scholarship to take an academic position in her country. And, Father, we pray that you would raise her up in that country to do and be far more than she has ever expected of herself. So, Father, we pray that you would redeem this painful situation. And we pray that you would bring great good out of it, Lord. We pray that you would open even the highest levels of their in academia and of the government for her to be able to bring the grace and the message and the love of Jesus there. We pray, Lord, that we know that you don't raise people, elevate people for nothing, but you give people places of influence in the universities and in the marketplace, that they may be your representatives. And so, Father, we pray, bless her. We pray, bless the girls who are going to have to say goodbye to many, many close friends here. We pray that you would be with their hearts at this time. And Lord, we pray for Eddie as he'll be going back for a few weeks and then returning here to work at the research station. That we be with him and help us to know how to love him well through this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
There'll be a sign up in the foyer to take him out for lunch. I'll never forget when we didn't have so many children and such a busy schedule. One of the things that we did, and I miss, and we only had to change it because of logistics, but we used to always bring all the children up at the front, which once you get to 120, it got a little harder to organize. But I'll never forget the children coming up to the front, and one of the children that came up found the little flasks of anointing oil. And I looked over here, and he had it tipped back, and he was drinking it. I thought, he's going to be the most healthy little boy. Just fantastic. That was great. Well, our Advent theme today is hope. And so I'd like us to give some consideration to this theme. I don't know if you've got a pen or a paper, it might be helpful, but what I'd like you to do it to consider is at this point is if someone were to come up to you and ask you about hope, what would you say? If someone outside the Christian faith were to approach you and say, as followers of Jesus, you use the word hope and you seem to use it in a distinctive way. You don't use it like the rest of us. When people say, I hope for something, it means, well, I guess there's a chance, an outside chance it might happen. Well, so if they notice, he said, the way you use the word hope is completely different. What do you mean by hope? Give me a working definition for it. What would you say? And maybe even through the course of the morning, you'd write down some ideas. And the reason I ask it is because I, through the years, haven't found that easy to get a working definition. But I'd like to start with a reading from Scripture from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Verses 15 to 18. Still a wonderful passage from God's Word. The Apostle Paul says these words. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be opened or enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints. Hope, that the eyes of our heart would be opened that we might know the hope to which he has called us. Again, I found the subject of hope to be a little bit elusive, and I must say I've been troubled by that at times. There's a few things about hope I think I've understood. I could see that somehow it's connected to faith. In many texts, including the one we've just looked at, hope and faith feature in the same passage, but they're also different. They're not mean the same thing, or else it would be redundant to mention them in the very same sentence. So they're somehow connected, but they're also somehow different, but I couldn't quite tell the difference. I could see that hope was one of the big three virtues: faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. In other words, those are three of the biggies, which troubled me all the more that I couldn't give a working definition for hope, that I understood a little bit of what it mean to be loved by God and why God loves us. And I understood a little bit of faith and how faith works, but hope somehow eluded me. And it bothered me because I could see in the scriptures It's such a central truth to our faith, and I can't define it properly. Until at least around the spring of 2002, when we were returning from the United Kingdom and moving back to Canada. And at that time, I think I was weary in my soul. I was tired through some of the things that had taken place. I wouldn't say that that was a period where I felt very full of hope. In fact, I think I felt a little bit disappointed because I never wanted to leave Scotland. I wanted to spend the rest of my life there and give my life for the Scottish people and one day have nothing short of a visitation from God where he indicates to me I'm going to have to go. And I would say it was heartbreaking for me. And so I'm a little disappointed thinking this chapter of life didn't turn out like I expected. And maybe some of you can identify that. You feel like not just like you're tired, not the kind of tiredness that goes away if you have an extra sleep, an extra hour of sleep. There's a deep tiredness, a tiredness in your soul. And maybe you feel a little bit disappointed and that life didn't turn out like you expected. I think I felt a little bit disorientated because all the moving from Canada to Scotland to Wales to back to Canada, my head was spinning with all of this change. And that's the state that I arrived back into Canada. And so when I was visiting British Columbia, a very dear friend asked me a question. And it was the hardest time in my Christian life I ever had answering that question. He said to me, Todd, you've come back to Canada. What is your vision? And I searched my heart. What's my vision? And I was surprised at my honest answer. My answer was, my vision? Well, I'd like to be happy again. That'd be nice. Now, I don't know if that shocked him. I certainly shocked myself because I have lived my entire life since my conversion to Christ at the age of 15, absolutely brimming with vision. And anybody that knew me would have said that. Dreaming about the future, great aspirations, aiming high. And now here I feel reduced to the spot where my highest ambition is, I kind of like to be happy again. I'm kind of tired of being disappointed. I'm tired of feeling so weary inside. That would be nice. I couldn't believe those words came out of my mouth, but I'm glad they did because that is exactly how I felt. And I was being honest with the state of my own heart. But I knew it wasn't a good condition to remain in, so every day I would walk for hours. Sometimes I'd go for 2 or 3 walks a day, early in the morning before breakfast, sometimes midday, sometimes evening after putting kids to bed, I'd go for another couple hours. My parents lived in Medicine Hat at the time, and so when we came back to Canada, it was just so nice to have some months to be able to spend some time with them, and I was traveling out from there. But every day I walked through the coulees there. Hours. I walked, and I asked God to restore me, because he is a restoring God. And I asked him to restore me. And even as I was praying, I felt so flat, so much so that it scared me, but I just kept walking and praying day after day, week after week, and even month after month, until one of the mornings that I was walking, asking God to restore me, for some reason I thought briefly about the future. And when I did, something in my heart literally just leapt like this. And it seemed so foreign to me. I hadn't felt anything like that for such a long time that I stopped walking and I said, what was that? What was that I just felt? Because it was so striking. And I realized that what I had felt that morning was this thing called hope. That in my walking and praying and waiting for God, that he had begun to do something in my heart, that when I thought of the future, everything inside of me leapt to life. I knew it wasn't something I'd worked up. It wasn't just something that even came over the course of time. It was something that God had begun to work into my heart. And I finally begun to understand what hope meant. In fact, I developed for the first time in my life in ministry, for me, a working definition of it, and it goes like this. I said, hope is the deep assurance that because I have such an awesome Heavenly Father, I have an equally awesome future. Let me say that again. It's the deep assurance that because I have an awesome Heavenly Father, I have an equally awesome future. And I began to understand something of what hope meant, and that it is one of the glories of Christ's advent, one of the very reasons why God came in the form of Jesus, was to give us this supernatural gift called hope. And I want to talk about hope this morning. If you want to understand how hope works, you have to first understand something about how God works. And that the clearest picture that I can give is a picture from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel. I love the book of Daniel. It's very strong connections between the book of Daniel and the person of Jesus. Many of the things that he said and taught and the themes that were important to him are direct fulfillments. In fact, direct quotes from the book of Daniel. So I've just grown to love the book of Daniel over the years. In chapter 2, God gives this prophet called Daniel a vision. And it's a vision of a large statue. A statue with four sections to it. And then in the vision that God gives him, he sees a mountain, and out of the mountain is cut a rock. But it says it's not cut out with a man's hand. In other words, there's something divine and supernatural to what happens. There's a rock is cut out from the side of this mountain. And then in his vision, that rock is hurled at this giant statue. And it absolutely destroys it. It breaks it down into such tiny pieces that even the wind blows away even the remnants of this statue. And then something else happens to the rock. Not only does it break down the statue, but it begins to grow and grow and grow until it fills the entire earth, becomes a mountain itself. And so when Daniel the prophet says, Lord, what in the world does that mean? God also gives him the explanation or the interpretation to this vision. And he shows them that this giant statue, its four sections represent four successive world empires. The head represents the ancient civilization of the Babylonians or Babylon. The chest and arms represent Persia. The belly and thighs represent the ancient kingdom of Greece. And the legs represent Rome, four great successive world empires. God then goes on and explains to him, interesting, this rock cut out, it says, but not with a man's hand. Okay, so this rock represents another kingdom, not those four kingdoms, but another kingdom of a heavenly origin called the kingdom of God. So, of course, all of Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, there is no more explicit connection in the entire Old Testament than the book of Daniel. So you must understand Daniel to understand Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. It represents the kingdom of God, which starts small, just the size of a rock, but it has a catastrophic effect on these world kingdoms. But then it grows and grows. The small kingdom of God, a small beginning, grows and grows and grows until it becomes a mountain and literally fills the whole earth. An absolutely amazing vision. But I want you to think about it in terms of Christmas, in terms of Advent. Because it has much to say to us. First of all, this rock. So there's a mountain, and the mountain represents God's greatness and vastness. And so out of the mountain is cut a rock. So it's a piece of the great mountain. It has the same nature and property as the mountain, but it's not so vast. So the rock is the person of Jesus. He, like God the Father, he is divine. He is cut out from him. You could say he's a chip off the old block. Okay, he's cut right out. So here he is. He's going to come and he's going to be the size of a baby, not large and fast like God the Father, but he has the exact same divine nature. Just like the rock has the same material as the mountain, Jesus has the exact same divine nature as God the Father. And then he is taken, and the person of Jesus has this catastrophic effect on the nations of the world because he comes as the king of the kingdom of God. He has a small beginning. And so when you think of Christmas, if sometimes you think, why did it happen this way? It's because this is one of the ways that God works. God does things according to this pattern, where he often does things with a very small beginnings and then absolutely large and great endings. And so here it is, the way that Jesus came. God came in the human flesh, a very humble beginning, a very small beginning, just like a rock. You think, how could that rock do damage to this great statue? You watch. A very small beginning. And then he would grow and grow, and his influence would swell and swell and swell until he became the king of all kings and the lord of all lords, and his glory and his vastness and his power would fill the nations of the world. And that's not stopped. So what small beginnings with a couple shepherds there, and now at this point of history, 2 billion people on the planet claim some level of allegiance to that person. 2 billion. And it's not ending. His influence will grow and grow like that mountain until it literally fills the whole earth. So it speaks of the person of Jesus, but it also speaks of the activity of Jesus in your life. Do you know that however great, whatever kind of a wonderful and great work Jesus has done in your life, do you know that it is small by comparison with what's coming? Just like Jesus himself and his kingdom just started like a rock and became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. So that's the way God works. He goes from glory to glory to greater glory. In other words, there's always something to hope for. So the activity of God in your life begins like a rock. And it will grow and it will grow and it will grow until it will fill your whole heart and your whole life. There is always more to come. There is always something to hope for. I want you to think even now of the most fantastic experience of God that you have ever had. Do you know that it is but a foretaste? It's like going for an amazing dinner. You just had the first bite of the appetizer. It's like finding the most amazing book that you've ever read. You've just read the first line of the preface. You have not read the book. You haven't got through the preface yet. Because the Christian faith by nature will always go from glory to glory to glory and give you something to hope for. Think of how many of us here have ever experienced a healing in our bodies. How many people here at some point experienced the healing power of Jesus? Now, if you haven't, that's okay, but I want you to still be encouraged. Lift up your hands. That's fantastic. That's probably 80 or 90% of the people here, of which I'm one. So what's it a sample of? What's it a foretaste of? The scriptures make it very clear that one day we will experience a full resurrection in our bodies. The reason why Jesus Christ came in the incarnate way that he did is he took upon himself a body. Then that body was not lost after the resurrection. It was glorified. It was made unsusceptible to death and corruption and sickness. And that one day we will be given a body like his own. And so every time you're healed, as exciting as it is at the moment, all it is a foretaste of a day where you will have a body that will never get sick. You won't even need healing. Your entire body will be unsusceptible to sickness. So even the most wonderful healing, and I love healings, is a foretaste of something that we can barely even conceive. It's so glorious. So in the Christian life, it's always like that. Tastes, samples, foretaste. We taste the power of the age to come. Anybody here ever seen a true resurrection from the dead? Okay, not so many. I've seen, I think, 2. But here's the truth in that. As wonderful as it was, those people in time still died. It was a sample and a foretaste of something that Scripture calls the great resurrection. Our whole faith is looking forward to the great resurrection, where after that point, we will never die again. Death will be completely under our feet. And so even a resurrection, as wonderful as that is, should point us and give us hope to something infinitely greater and infinitely beyond. And yet we don't tend to think in those terms as Christians. We and rightly so, rejoice in the resurrection. But do you see it like a sign? A sign doesn't point to itself. A sign always points to something beyond itself. If you're traveling to Saskatoon, you see a sign that says 43 kilometers, you wouldn't camp there and just stare at the sign. It's not about the sign. The sign says you're on the right track. You're getting closer. It's coming. And even if we saw a complete outbreak and saw 40 or 50 magnificent resurrections from the dead in Lethbridge, I hope we will. I think it's up for us to say to people, wow, do you know why God's doing this? He's doing it for two reasons, because he loves you and has compassion on you and on your family. But the greater reason that he's doing it, he's making a statement about what's to come. He's building your hope and your expectation that he has much, much greater things in store. Anybody ever won a spiritual battle? Great winning spiritual battles. When I was in Victoria last week, I had a great time with Jeremy. Young man there, and he said, Todd, I still can't forget the moment, because he wasn't a Christian, he was far from Christ. But one day he was having kind of paranormal activity happening in his bedroom. So he said, what do I do? I said, I'll just come clean your bedroom out. He said, really, it's that easy? Oh, yeah, we'll just clean those spirits out of there. I did it deliberately knowing it would be a witness to him. If he saw the power of God demonstrate, the authority of God demonstrate over evil, he'd think, he'll never forget that. So now he tells me 10 or 15 years later, I never forgot that. So it's wonderful winning a spiritual battle, but you know what's a foretaste though? That one day the devil and all of his followers will be cast into a lake of fire. All of evil won't even have to be battled anymore. All of evil will be completely overthrown in this world. And we can't even conceive of what it means to live in an existence where there is any, that battle doesn't even exist. Can you imagine? I mean, just think of what happens in our world. Think of the civil wars, think of the atrocities, think of the loss of innocent life. Can you imagine living in a condition where that doesn't happen anymore? Barely. And so I'm hoping in the springtime I want to do a series on heaven. I want us to look more closely at the subject of eternity, because it will completely affect how you live in this age as your hope in the age to come is increased. So the devil will be thrown into a lake of fire. The next time the devil even dares to remind you about your past, you remind him about his future. God's presence. I mean, we love God's presence in our church. Just like addicted to God's presence. But do you know that in the age to come, that we call heaven, God's presence is so strong there that there isn't even a sun and a moon. The scripture says that God's glory will be so unveiled that it will take the place. He'll be so glorious, so radiant, that it will light up heaven, and we don't even need a sun or moon, because God himself will be there so strongly that it'll light up our everyday. So listen to Revelation 21. The angel says, now the dwelling of God is with men. The perfect dwelling in the presence of God. And he will live with them. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more pain or mourning or crying, because the old order of things has passed away. I'm so filled with this thing called hope. Hope. I had someone contact me recently and said, yeah, some people are praying, and while they're praying, gold dust is coming down. What do you think about that? I said, it's fantastic, as long as you understand it properly. It's a sign. It's a sign, because in heaven, guess what? They paved the streets with this stuff. So you get a little bit of dust on here. I mean, someone, I guess, is sweeping heaven. And somehow that little bit of dust fell on us, but all it's meant to point you to the point where, I mean, it's so plentiful, you can like use it for asphalt. So when I have those experiences, I say, Lord, What are you saying? What are you pointing me toward? Because this is just a sample. It's a beautiful sample. It's a beautiful foretaste. But one day we will live in the fullness of it. It won't be samples. It won't be foretastes. But it will be the full thing. At the end, I want to pray a verse over you. It's Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I don't know if I didn't give the multimedia personnel time to get that, but if you had it at your fingertips, Romans 15, 13, I maybe get you to put up. During that summer of 2002 when I was learning about hope, I'd say this text just captured something for me. It summarized something very, very precious for me. Romans 15, 13. Any chance? Wow. Thank you. It says this, may the God of hope. No, just think of that phrase. During this last week of Advent, I'd like you to take that phrase home and I'd just like you to meditate on it every day. The God of hope. What does that mean? I mean, the God who, when it comes to hope, his supply never runs out. Do you realize that God never gets hopeless? So you and I have a little idea of what's taking place in the world. And if you think about it a little bit too much, it can be very discouraging. Do you know he knows everything? There is nothing barred from his sight. And he never is without hope. Because he knows what's coming. Not one day does God go hopeless. Because he sees where it's all going. He sees what it's going to all culminate in. The God of hope. In 2002, I needed an encounter with a God of hope, and I got it. Maybe you're here today and you say, yeah, I could use an encounter with the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? That you might overflow with hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you join me in prayer? Before I pray for you this morning, wonder if there's anyone here who felt like I felt spring and summer of 2002. You feel like your hope is at a low ebb. You feel like when you think about the future, nothing leaps within your heart. So it would be fitting for you to say, Lord, that's me. That's me. I ask you that you would come to me as the God of hope, the God who is full of hope, the God who supplies hope. That's me, Lord. Ask him to restore hope in your heart. As people do that, if you're here today and it's a little unfamiliar to you, maybe even you're just learning about the Christian faith, I'd like to encourage you that in the Christian faith, we actually learn by doing. In other words, I welcome you to do the same. If that applies to you, hope is at a low ebb. You could say, God, I don't really know you yet. But I could use a bit of hope too. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that was the first miracle he did in your life? That was like your introduction to him. Heavenly Father, we come to you now as our source. Our source of hope. I don't know how you see what you see and never lose hope. But I think it's fantastic. You're the God of all hope. And I ask that during this Advent season, indeed during this morning service, I invite you now by the person of the Holy Spirit just to come and confer hope upon us. Work it into our hearts. The God of hope cause you to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's wait on him. In our faith, we hear his word. His word stirs faith. And then we let him demonstrate his word. So, Father, would you come and demonstrate this now? We don't do this very much, but if that's you and you're like, I'm asking the Lord to do a miracle in my heart in the area of hope, can I ask you just to come to the front? So that someone can just come behind you in a supportive way. Just come up. Come, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you minister to hearts? Part of our prayer ministry. If you're a community group leader, would you, community group pastor, elder, etc., would you come just behind as just your way of saying, I am with you in this? As we pray, if you think, oh, rats, I probably should have went. There's lots of room. And just come on up and join us. If you feel like hope is suffering in your life, you have nothing to be ashamed of. Usually people's hope gets hurt because they aim so high. They believe for so much. Their faith was so strong. I mean, usually if your hope got hurt, it's not usually because of something you did wrong, but because of something you did right. You believed for the moon. So again, Father, we've heard your word, but now we ask you to demonstrate it. Demonstrate it by the power of your Spirit. We give you space to come and not just speak, but to do. Would you anoint this time of prayer? Allow for your Spirit and power to be strong and liberally poured out here. Go ahead and pray with your person, and I'm going to ask James to lead us. So you go ahead and pray, and we'll try to just keep the volumes down a little bit so that they can actually pray. Lead us, James.
Yes.
Just while these people are still being prayed for, I'm just going to like to give the benediction. If you wouldn't mind standing to your feet, I'm going to use just Romans 15:13 as our benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of God, who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you this week.